Let me, let us today first go to the fourth chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Paul here in this epistle to the Colossians, in the 16th verse, 15th verse, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. First Paul says here, salute the brethren at Laodicea. And then he wants this epistle to the Colossians read to the church at Laodicea, another city in Asia Minor. And then also, that at the Colossians to read the epistle that he has written to the Laodiceans. And these are epistles from the Apostle Paul. So it's not in the Word of God. Those epistles are not. I would love to read those, but we don't have those manuscripts, and they're not in the canon, in the Bible as set forth by God. But after reading that, as I lead into, and I'm going to go over to Revelations in a moment, but in the second chapter of this same book, Colossians, in this epistle. For I would, in chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he has great conflict for them here and then also at Laodicea. But he's written this epistle to both of these churches here, to the Laodiceans, and he wants them read to both. So to set this up, and I'm going to lead in now after knowing with the Apostle Paul a little bit of what he thinks and how he looks toward these two churches, I'm going to go to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And this is the final of the seven messages, or the seventh church to which these messages are sent, or by Jesus Christ through the Apostle John, writing these down. So these are messages here. We recently preached out of the church about the church at Pergamos. Laodicea, I mentioned geographically where that church at Pergamos was in Asia Minor. You have the Aegean Sea, and then it's inland, and it was north of Ephesus. Now, Laodicea was directly east of Ephesus, and these are sister churches, and especially Ephesus and Laodicea. So it's far inland from the Aegean Sea. So it's there, and we'll get a little bit more about its geography and actually how that has to do with the words of Jesus Christ here, and pray that we'll be able to bring out some points in that. John writes from Jesus Christ, says, Jesus says to John, and unto the angel of the church, this is in the third chapter, the 14th verse, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and then now he begins to tell him what to write to that church there, to the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These are not three different entities. This is Jesus Christ. These are all descriptive names of Jesus Christ here. And the Amen, Amen is capitalized there. And so Jesus Christ, and I think of the word Amen and pretty easy definition, basic definition to remember for that as we end a prayer. Amen. So be it. So be it. That's what it is. Now, you think of this as a name of Jesus Christ, that he is the final word. And I can only, when I say the Amen, I can only think of saying that with, just like he with a loud voice, he said, "It is finished." And I can't imagine saying that without being in a loud voice, that he is, when Jesus Christ is this word, so be it. He is the final and yet the eternal affirmation of all of this.
Amen.
Amen. He is the Amen. He is also the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. When we want to go to that, the witness, and as we see people, and the word witnessing, verb witnessing has been abused somewhat, but in the definition and so forth of that, and we witness one another, we see justification by works in one another. And we have that affirmation there that they are a child of God, seeing the fruit of the Spirit, and so they are so called witnessing. But Jesus Christ is the one we look to. I should not look to someone and say that's who I want to be like. Now, I hope Kathy doesn't mind this. I think it's an admirable thing, and it's something that the sisters and ministers' wives are taught to do in the church, and that is to be taught by not only other ministers' wives, but those that have greater knowledge, experience, and so forth. And she's thought of the older preachers' wives. That she, you know, that's who I envision as a preacher's wife. And she looks to not mimic them, but to be more like that as a guide. But were they? It's just like the Apostle Paul. They shouldn't have followed him if he's not following Jesus Christ. Jesus is our true witness. That's who we need to try to attain to that point, and can't. But we do that. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, I'll tell you what that does not mean is that Jesus Christ was created. No, he's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the eternal God. Let me go back to Colossians, but in the first chapter of Colossians, and get a couple of verses here about this, where it says, the beginning of the creation of God. And we know in the beginning was God, Word was with God, and so forth. But here, let me get this wording of the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 1. And this is talking about Jesus Christ here. This is in the 14th verse. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That clears up. It's Jesus Christ. So these three titles there, And I know, I think of the titles of Wonderful Counselor and so forth that are listed in all of his titles. But this is where he is writing to the angel, the pastor of the church at Laodicea, among the Laodiceans here. And so he's telling him, here's who says these things that I'm about to say. The final authority, here. So now, the next verse in this message, I know thy works. And you remember in it to the church at Pergamos, to the angel pastor there, he said, I know thy works. And he knows where they dwell. And in each of these seven messages, I know thy works. Each church was a little bit different in what message they needed to hear, as was the church at Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So they're not. He says, so the amen, the final authority and the eternal affirmation is telling them you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were one of those. Then he says to them, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So he worked in only three verses here in this message. He's gotten to some severity here, some intensity in his message to this church here. And so we'll describe the church and the city of Laodicea a little bit more in just a minute. But so then, because thou art, so not only, they're not cold and they're not hot. They're lukewarm. In my mind, I've always thought, okay, well, they're not cold nor hot. I can see where he would want them to be fervent, to be hot. Thought, but cold. I don't know, cold or hot. Maybe I think, well, maybe isn't lukewarm a little bit better than cold? And all that's just my way of thinking. But, and I think I have an understanding of this. And then I'll move on from this. And this lukewarm, in just simply, and we can think of lukewarmness. And you think of let's think about water for a moment. You get a cold glass of ice water, and you've been working outside. It's hot. It's refreshing. I will guzzle that thing down and all in cold water. So that's good in itself. Hot water, in many respects, there are healing abilities of hot water. Lukewarm water is just stale. There's a staleness there. And there's a uselessness. It's not refreshing, and it's not, doesn't heal. It's nothing. So I tell you what, if I become cold in my service to God, if I'm there, if that's where I am in my life, then I pray and I have a full expectation that God will yank me up and send me toward that fervent heat in service to Him, that there will be a time of maybe wandering in dryness and in the cold and not having that. Maybe I'm still going through the motions, but God knows that that's all I'm doing. He knows. And I'm thankful for His mercy and beg for it at that time. But then, I can't say that I've had what you might call a long-term season. Haven't had seasons of that feeling of coldness or even lukewarmness. But at minimum, moments and then some hours where I'm that way. And I understand it. I see it in myself. And I find it's sort of like depression, that you can't just drag yourself out of that. Sometimes depression hits you, and there's nothing really wrong. You have that depression, and it's pulling you down. And so this coldness, though, you have a fervent desire to be out of that and to serve Him with that heat and that fervency that is effectual. And he says that they're useless. There's a staleness there. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It makes him sick. Makes him sick. I can't grasp a feeling of God being physically ill. Sick, like we get from time to time, but he uses these natural scenarios and descriptive terms to teach us these things. But also in this, when he says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth," this does not mean that he finally ultimately did that in whatever meaning that would mean. Can be reworded. I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. That's the tense that's here in the Greek. I am about to. In Texas, it's translated, I'm fixing to. I'm fixing to spew thee out of my mouth. Your lukewarmness has made me sick. And it's spew thee, vomit is what that is. I'll just leave that, not get any more descriptive. This is what he's saying, because they are in this situation here. He didn't tell Pergamos that. They had people in their church there at Pergamos that he said, you need to have them out of here because they're still serving these other, they're guilty of somewhat of idolatry, if not full-fledged. And yet, that's a good message for the church at Laodicea, even though they weren't into that. Now, we'll see, they were maybe suffering idolatry and into idolatry through another method in a moment. Now, also, this lukewarmness, before I leave this, Laodicea, they did not have, the city did not have a decent water system. They had some hot springs outside of the city, so their water was not good. Some would say that Arlington is sort of like that. I like the water there fine, but Laodicea really had a problem in that. Now there was an area, and I can't stick, begins with an H, a community or a town 6 miles south of Laodicea. They had aqueduct bringing from hot springs from 6 miles away up to their city to have drinking water, washing, whatever it is for hygiene. By the time it got there, it's lukewarm. It's not hot anymore. It's not cold. That's for certain. And that's what they. And so, if Laodicea had ever come under siege, if all they had to do was surround them, cut off their water supply, they'd fall quickly, most likely. But that's the situation. And we'll find one more point that I'm fixing to make again to prove this, but in Jesus Christ's message to them, just like at Pergamos and all of them, I know your works, that in Pergamos, where thou dwellest, he knows where they live, it is personal. This is to them. This is to this church here. And when he tells them, you're lukewarm, they knew exactly what he's talking about. Because their water is that way. He drew upon that. And ministers do and should do the same thing as something that we're, okay, now I see what he's saying because he's comparing it to this. So where maybe I don't do a good job of that. But he's saying, you're lukewarm. And you people know what that is like. It's not good. Makes me sick that water was terrible in their water system there. So he knows that, and the good thing in that, to me, is that, and this is just a chart, the first couple of chapters, three chapters of Revelation, it's not talking about any dragons, anything in the future and so forth. These are just letters to churches, messages to churches here. The local bodies scattered about Texas and this country and other countries and so forth, that Jesus Christ, and I always want to emphasize this, that he knows, when I went over Pergamos, I mentioned this as well, he knows where we dwell, he knows what our surroundings are, he knows our situations. There are times that maybe one or more of us are going through something and maybe seemingly lukewarm, but like, you know, I want to say, oh, I'm barely hanging on here and trying to keep going through the motions. He knows that. He knows that. And if you don't think that Jesus Christ prays for you, then I need to talk to you, because he does. He pray. We can go to the 17th chapter of John and see that in Gospel of John, that he prays for us. And he don't think, well, he's got all these other billions of people he needs to watch over and look. No, he knows when a sparrow falls, and he prays for you. He loves you, because we're redeemed with the blood of Christ that I just read. In this letter, it's personal, and they know exactly what he's talking about here. So we'll move on. Because thou sayest, there's three different, let me go on. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So they say that. They're not saying he is in that. No, that's them. We here at Laodicea, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And then he tells them, and you people, they're saints of God here, but thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He lists all those out there. You don't know that you're those things. You think you're increased with goods. We're in need of nothing. Now, the city of Laodicea there was a very rich city materially. And finances were big there. And they also had a school of medicine. So they were big with medicine and teaching and doctors and so forth. So they have that. So when they said, oh, we have need of nothing, we've got everything we need here. And then he told them what shape they were truly in. They produced textiles that were sold all over the world at that time. So very rich. Oh, we don't need anything. Now, in two different, I tried to find two different references on this, this event, but in AD 60, apparently, an earthquake hit the city of Laodicea. Maybe even more widespread, I don't know. And they accepted, they didn't ask for, nor did they accept any imperial assistance to rebuild there. They just said, we've got this. And they rebuilt after this horrible earthquake there. So self-sufficient. And it's life, to me, it's like we're either, I saw that song, Penitent, I forget the whole, I think Brother Bryce wrote the music to the words, but to be penitent and humble and so forth, to be lukewarm, to be zealous and enthusiastic with our service to God. And it's not just talking about here right now in church that, okay, the extent of my zealousness and my fighting lukewarmness is to not doze off right now. You know, like, well, that may be what today is like. I don't know what you've been through. It's hard to balance all these things, and it takes work. It takes work to do that. And then to become, and I've often said it seems so easy for Primitive Baptists, if we, and we do truly think that this is the church that Jesus Christ set up, and that we have had the truth revealed to us, I have to fight sometimes even just a whisper of a thought in my mind to not become arrogant in that. Oh, well, we have the truth. It's been revealed. What, you know, well, we've done nothing to deserve that. We have it. It's been revealed to us. We have peace and comfort in it. But to become arrogant about that. And so then I think they're increased with goods. And we were, you know, Brother Tim had to fight this insurance company from New York City to get insurance money and so forth in trying to repair our building and all. And we had donations and so forth. So we did fine. And I think we saw the blessings of God in that. Didn't have to go that way, but we relied on one another. And but yet you try to think in the right way. I keep going back to 1 John 2:24 in that to let him abide in you. That in our lives, right here. This is all right here now, too, by the way. And as I get farther along, and I need to hurry. But so they're increased with goods and so forth, and they don't need anything. But then he describes to them, this is what you truly are. So now, he says, so and just he has an answer for them. He has on what they need to do. I counsel, this is 18th verse, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Not rich in the way that they thought, and that they thought they were, but rich with godly things. And I feel that when I thought I was cold, neither and that I was cold or lukewarm, then so many times I've been blessed to see the blessings of God and that gold tried in the fire and all. And that apparently is what I needed at that time for him to drag me back up to that fervency that I should have in serving him. Doesn't he deserve that? Doesn't God deserve it? And yet I know we failed, but we keep working at that. People that say that that Primitive Baptists say, oh, there's no work to be done. We work every day to try to walk in that straight and narrow path because we know where we're headed already because of Jesus Christ. And yet it glorifies him. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So put on the garments that God's given you. Put those on, white raiments, and so many of these are figuratively. We know that there is John 3:9, I believe, our 1 John 3:9. Anyway, that we don't continue in sin. Part of us does not. That's that inward man, that new creature there. And so it has the garments of salvation there. But then he goes on and says, and so he's giving them things to do here that they understand. Now, this last sentence in that verse, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Well, I don't think they couldn't see physically. I don't think that was the problem. But one other thing I didn't mention with the products and their financial richness and abundance was they, in the medical field there, the colleges and medical facilities and doctors and so forth, they had created an eye salve that was sold and shipped. This is one of the reasons they were rich with money. It's because they sold this along with the textiles and whatever else. And so this eye salve. So they knew exactly what Jesus is talking about. Put some eye salve on your eyes so that you can see, so that you can see, so that you can see my riches that I've given you. He's given it to them in the church there. And so again, he knows exactly what to say to them. Eyesalve, we make that and sell it and all. It's very precious and costly. And I believe they were blessed to receive this message and understood that. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So in the 18th and 19th verses, he gives them something concrete to do. He gives us all, he always gives us here. He didn't just say, here's your problem. I'll talk to you later. No, he tells you what to do. I think about Hezekiah and his being added the 15 years to his life, and he had to go do something. And so do we. But here in this 19th verse, I'm so glad this verse is here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's telling them this. If anyone ever thought that Jesus did not love the saints at Laodicea as he loved the saints at Ephesus and Sardis, Philadelphia, Brentwood Hills, he loves them. But we're rebuked, we're chastened because he loves us. And so he's telling, and he would have just said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He could have put a period there and said, is that not talking about them? It's as many out there that I love. No, but because then he says, there's a colon there, be zealous therefore and repent. Change your ways in these ways, with these methods, with what I've told you, and repent. The church at Pergamos told some of the same things. Repent. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Again, I will tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that this weak man, Jesus, is knocking at your heart, and unless you let him in, he will not save you eternally. That's the way that's applied in many denominations. I'm thankful that it's not the case, and I'll tell you what it does mean. It proves that wrong even in the wording to this. It says, if any man hear my voice. If you hear his voice, you have life already. All right, so we have life already. We're born again, regenerated child of God. That's the thought process you go through in reading these things. So I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Now, let me go to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24. Now, around the 13th verse of this 24th chapter is these two men went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So, and you're familiar with, I'm not going to go through this whole scene here, but the two men were walking. All of a sudden, Jesus is there, and he's talking with them and so forth. He did not reveal himself. They did not know who he was. And so they're walking along, and of course, they ask him, you know, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And their question was, where have you been? Do you not know what's happened and all? Yes, he does. He does know. He says, what things here? Now, let me go on down here and get my point. They drew nigh, 28th verse, they drew nigh to the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. So he's just going to go on. They're home. So they're going to go to their abode, and he's going to go on. But they constrain him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So he went in there. Came to pass as he sat and at meat with them, and took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So they invited him in. And I think, okay, what if they said, "Yeah, we're really tired. Thursday night, we got back from San Antonio. It was after 9, and I'm usually well on my way to sleep by that time. And I go right to bed." So they might have said, "Yeah, we're tired. We're going to go to bed. Good talking to you." They didn't know who he is yet. But they invited him in. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more. And the day's far spent. So come on in. Their eyes were open, they knew him, and then he vanished. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And then they jumped up that same hour and went back to Jerusalem. And so now they had, so they invited him in and supped with him. Just as there in this 20th verse, "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." This is fellowship with Jesus Christ. To have this, those that hear my voice, I stand at the door and knock. He's there. Those, any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. That's here with communion and fellowship and to sup with him. And we're not just talking about the minimal sustenance. Thank you. Yeah, it's like 393. I can't say that word. It's abundance. It's a meal. It's supping with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, that'll bring you into fervency, into the heat, out of the lukewarmness, just to sup with him there and to come in. And I've heard it explained, I've asked ministers over the years and others about this, and they've applied this to, and there's nothing wrong with this, talking about the fellowship with Jesus Christ, but as far as that feeling of wanting to join the church. You want to join the church and all and have that feeling. No, I'm not going to do it. Or maybe you haven't even been impressed with that sincere feeling to join the church. But it's like, I mean, that's something you have to do. You have to do that and have to want to do it, to join the church, be baptized, and so forth. And so they've explained, well, that's the door. It's the door of the church. So I'll just leave that with you. Now then he says, "To him that overcometh." Okay, so someone is going to overcome that lukewarmness. They are. To him that does that, overcometh. He's not going to say, "This is what you're doing wrong," and just leave. He's not going to tell you what's doing wrong, tell you what to do to solve it. And it's like, how in the world can I do that? No, it's doable. It's doable. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now he switched to the future, to after the end of the world, and that if we overcome, then I will be able to sit with him in his throne. No, it's not. It's still right here and now. And the key is that I think that last phrase, I am set down with my Father in his throne. Had he not done that, were he not there, that means he would not have been victorious at Calvary. He was victorious. He's given us the victory. And so right now, don't live lukewarm. Be zealous and fervent. Be hot in service to God, because you have been given already the victory in Jesus Christ. We have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think one verse. 14th verse, second chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." To triumph in him. Why would I be lukewarm or cold when we have that? Well, our human nature. Human nature and things happening around us. The sadnesses, the sorrows, the angers and so forth. But if we are doing this, if we have let him abide in us, not eternally, but in our lives, and we open that door of our heart and sup with him, feast with him. It's more of a feast than just supper. And this is in everything, in every way that we serve him. We always say, you know, we should be that, we shouldn't be two different people. One way here in church and one way out in business, for instance, or at school. Same person. We're to be one person. And that's a child of God, saved by the grace of God. Yes, battling the sin, but having this victory upon us and within us eternally. It's there. You're not going to get rid of it. And I don't care how cold or lukewarm, I don't know what the extent of lukewarmness is, what that range is, but if we're there, we don't lose that. He's within us, and we have that victory, and we triumph in Christ Jesus. If we buy of him that gold tried with fire. There's something to do here. That's how you can tell it's not eternal. But it's in all that we do. It's when we gather together. You know, I don't fret when there's some Sundays it's more than others here that it's 10:32 or something, and there's just, you know, me and Tim or a couple people in here maybe, and everyone's visiting, and I'm thankful for that. To have that fellowship, we don't want to leave this fellowship, this visiting. We're glad to see one another. It's fervent. And so that, because we can extend song service and preaching. We can do that. So y'all just stay out there in the kitchen as long as you want. But that's a blessing. We don't look down on that. Today I felt like, okay, we can sing a few minutes after 11. That's the clock is not magic. We try to aim for that, but we don't just watch that. And so I wanted Brother David to lead, and I'm glad I had him lead that Hail Sovereign Love that first began. Hail Sovereign Love. I'm so thankful that we sung that. It's the fervency. The lack of lukewarmness should be in all of that. The fellowship, the service in his worship service, in our feelings toward one another. Felt that. We all, and you've talked to me about the unity and the peace. I want that to be hot, not cold or lukewarm. And it has been. But yet God has to be in it. We have to feel that in serving him. So that, how we care for one another, the cards, the sympathy cards, or whatever, all of that. Do it with fervency. And I'm telling you this like you don't do it, but I can't brag on you because then you'll become lukewarm. No, I don't think you will, but that's my problem. That fine line there is, but to sing the songs and to pray the prayers with sincerity and fervency, that's what we have to keep doing because God deserves it. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.